As human beings, God has given us something much more incredible than the rest of creation. He's allowed us to have a personal relationship with Him. Let's begin today's broadcast of CNV with this perspective from Mike McIntosh.
Character, doctrine. Does man and man's flawed reasoning, understanding, and logic, and ultimately man's conclusion, rule over you? What kind of a miracle would it take if it can't take the miracle that you're a human being? That you can't say, God, thank you that I'm alive. I can smell, I can touch, I can taste, I can hear, I can feel, I can understand, I can reason, I can care, I can love, I can be heard, I can cry, I can laugh. I'm a human being. I'm not a tree, I'm not a rock, I'm not a stone, I'm not a dog, I'm not a cat. I'm a human. Oh God, thank you for this gift of human life. Well, you can go on from there. He's worked many miracles. He can raise people from the dead. But just watching some entertainment of a, wow, look at that miracle. Is that shallow enough to win you over?
And I'll stand up and shout. And I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing.
As we continue our study through the book of John chapter 7, in context, Jesus was in Galilee during the Festival of Tabernacles, where the Jews celebrated the memory of how God protected their ancestors in their travels across the wilderness to the Promised Land, guiding them on their way and providing them with manna and water from a rock. It was in this situation that John records, "And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" What more do we need is our title and topic today, and we'll explore that next with Mike. So if you're able, open your Bibles to chapter 7 as we study God's Word, chapter and verse.
Some think that as the priest came out of the water gate, one of the gates that lead into the old city, the trumpets would blast again. They know that. The music would start up. But this time, the priest would finish up by going 7 times around in a succession, just like at the walls of Jericho. When he came around the 6th time, he would be joined by another priest, and together they would ascend the ramp with the pitchers. There'd be a pause as the priest raises the big pitcher up in the air, and the crowd would now begin to shout in unison to the priest, "Hold it higher, get it higher." And as they're helping each other get it higher, he'd try to do so. It was considered at the very height of Israel's life that he could see the water being poured onto the altar, and the people would just rejoice. And of course, as hearers but not doers, they remembered, God will always provide for us. God's our provider. America has lost that. We forgot a long time ago that God is the provider and gave us all the great things that we had as people. Israel has forgotten it too. They trusted in the right arm of their might and their military, and they recently had a conflict where it seems like some people say they didn't do as well as they used to. But that's biblical. They will trust in their own strength, it says in the Old Testament, in several prophecies. And when they see that they can't defend themselves, that's when God's right arm is going to come out of heaven and defend them so he gets all the glory. We're very close to that right arm coming out of heaven. But you see, even for your own life, if your character is wrong, and your foundation of doctrine is wrong, and I'm not talking just biblical doctrine, I'm talking lifestyle doctrine. What do you believe? How do you treat people? What's up? What's down? What's right? What's wrong? What's white? What's black? What's good? What's evil? What's nice? What's unkind? All of these things that build the character, that reflect the character. Your reputation is anything you'll fall for. Your character is everything you stand for. Very important for us to realize that if it was possible at this moment, as the priest is holding the jug up there so high to pour out that final bit of water onto the altar, there would be silence at that moment to make sure there's not another drop. And in the silence with all the people, Jesus with a loud voice cries out, "If any man thirst!" Whoa, who was that? And they look around and it's Jesus. Pitcher's out of water. But God's not. Now that was one thought, that the timing of Jesus was right there, just as they had it at the highest spot, and the pause of silence came. Now there's another school of thought. During the Festival of Shelters, as it was called, the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Jews celebrated the memory of how God protected the ancestors that you just read about in Exodus 17, made it all the way through the wilderness without any water bottles or canteens, and he took them to the promised land, providing everything they had need of till the moment they went into that place of promise. Every day during the festival, except for the last day, a priest stood in front of the temple, except for the last day, with this golden pitcher of water, and then he pours it on the rock, except for the last day. This commemorated the water flowing out of that rock. They knew that. They performed this ceremony every day except the eighth day. All the way through the 7 days, they offered public prayers for continued rain. Because the pouring out of the water also meant this: we've had a good year. It was the beginning of a whole new year, the Feast of the Tabernacles. They've just celebrated the illumination, or Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, coming up here. Same thing, because it was part of that overall feast that God is the light of the world. God will provide. But it was also a picture of evangelism, that God would pour out his Spirit, and that when the crops were ready, God would reap the harvest. And Zechariah was used to show this Feast of Tabernacles to be an evangelistic picture of the end times, and that God would bring into his storehouse. Now this is important, because Malachi says, the people have robbed me. And the people cried back to God and said, wherein have we robbed you? And God says, you people have robbed me in your tithes and your offerings. You've held back for yourself. I've given so much for you. Prove me and test me and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you and your family cannot contain. So they were chastised by the Lord when he showed them over and over that he poured out the water. He made the seed to grow. He gave them the abundance. They held on instead of giving back. And that's how you and I can rob God. Probably the only way we can rob God, according to the scriptures, is we don't tithe. We don't give. And what did he say? Tithe so there may be meat on my table, and that my servants may be able to eat. And so that you would serve his house and love him. Now some believe it was on the eighth day that Jesus cried out, if any man thirst. Why? They believe on the eighth day because the priest no longer poured the water out and the ceremony's over. And Jesus is showing, this isn't just a ceremony, it's about me. It's all about me. I am the source of living water. And if you will come to me, I will fill you with the Holy Spirit, and you will overflow with living water. What did he tell his disciples? Wait and tarry in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high. After which you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And you shall receive power after many days when the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And the Holy Ghost gives you the freedom to see the source of hunger and thirst is in Christ. And the power to fill that nature is in Christ Jesus. It's so simple. So if it was the eighth day, they're out of water. And how poignant that he would say, if any man thirst. It's the eighth day. There's no more picture of water being poured out. But I go on every day, not just during the holidays. So we're not really exactly sure, I don't think, of which point of view, but both of them are very poetic and very beautiful. But I think the key as we go home now, verse 31. I think it's very simple. I think probably every three-point Sunday morning sermon from this chapter would be if any man thirsts, without a doubt. You know, living water, baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, gifts, power. But I would like to take a different angle for you. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these, which this man has done? Would you underline that in your Bible? Because I think maybe you will go back to this verse, just even thumbing through your Bible over the coming days and years, maybe if the Lord tarries. And you'll say, yeah, what more? What more would God have to do to win me? What more? You see, if somebody else were coming, what could he do beyond what he has done? We could ask, what more would God have to do to win you or win me or win people we love? Would it take miracles? He's done miracles. The Psalms tell us, of course, that there is a book that every member of our body is written. It's numbered. It's in there. Your toenails, your fingernails, your DNA, your genetic code. It's all in there. Your iris, your pupil, the color of your eyes, the eustachian tube, everything that makes up your hearing, everything internally, your thyroid, your lungs, every part of your body is written down in a book in heaven. It's thorough. Jeremiah tells us that God told him, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Yeah, that everything about you is a miracle. But you are a sad group of people that have been raised under a doctrine that there's nothing special about you and you're nobodies and just work your job, keep your head down, and don't talk openly about the real issues of life. Just go vacation to vacation, weekend to weekend, paycheck to paycheck, hear a little, there a little, laugh once in a while, drink your Budweiser, eat your peanuts, go to a game, but just don't rock the boat about the truth. Character, doctrine. Does man and man's flawed reasoning, understanding, and logic, and ultimately man's conclusion, rule over you? What kind of a miracle would it take if it can't take the miracle that you're a human being? That you can't say, God, thank you that I'm alive. I can smell, I can touch, I can taste, I can hear, I can feel, I can understand, I can reason, I can care, I can love, I can be hurt, I can cry, I can laugh. I'm a human being. I'm not a tree, I'm not a rock, I'm not a stone, I'm not a dog, I'm not a cat, I'm a human. Oh God, thank you for this gift of human life. Well, you can go on from there. He's worked many miracles. He can raise people from the dead. But just watching some entertainment of a, wow, look at that miracle. Is that shallow enough to win you over? How about feeding? Well, we're so poor, we can't always get the groceries. If God were to provide, as he did for the Jews, manna from heaven every day, would that satisfy you? No, because it didn't satisfy them. Well, what if it was healing? Well, we know that, too, isn't always the answer from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God did miracles in healing people. In the classic picture of if healing were what it would be, boy, if you heal me, then I'll believe in you. If that would really be the thing that would win you, stop and think of this. 10 lepers standing on a street side, unclean, unclean, as they were told to do by the law. Do not get close to anybody, maybe 100 yards away. And yet Jesus walks right up to them and says, go show yourselves to the priest and offer the sacrifice that is written. And as they ran, all 10 of them were cleansed of their leprosy. Skin like a baby. Leprosy's ugly, it's gnarly, it's horrible looking, like huge calluses and warts all over the body, twisted skin, horrible to look at. Just the psychological trauma of a person having leprosy is just overwhelming. And yet leprosy always is a picture, a metaphor of sin in a human being's life, how it twists us and torments us and destroys the godly image and makes us more of our dying image. And what happens? One man turns around and comes back to Jesus and throws himself at the feet of Jesus and said, oh, Master, thank you. And Jesus didn't get into theology with him. He just said, weren't there 10 of you and 9 of them were Jews and you're the only non-believer? You're a non-Jew? Yes, sir. They went their way. So we know that if it's healing, in a minute we'd turn our back on God. If it was a miracle, we'd turn our back on God. What more could he do? If this isn't Jesus, what more could a guy do that'll come up and be Jesus? I find it interesting that in today's political scene that the president of Iran says that he is on the earth today in our lifetime to usher in the great Iman, the world leader of peace. Whoa, that's his whole mission. He's here to usher in a guy that's going to rule the world in peace. The man of peace. You're alive when a guy said that. What will it take? If anybody else comes, what would they do better? Nothing. None of them will walk on water. None of them will love like Jesus. None of them will care about the boys and the girls and the lepers. No. What more? They believed when they reasoned outside of man's logic Will anybody do more miracles than this man? Who is he? The second question we raise ourselves before we go home out of the three is, what people keep you from God? There are three groups of people that you looked at, and they're all keeping each other from God. But what people are keeping you from God? You, I'm concerned about you. Who is it that is in your life that has such subtle or blatant influence that it's keeping you from knowing the true and living God? Who is it? Is it a group of religious people? Your childhood background? Is it a group of people that are religious that are influential in your family? Is it some secret handshake society? Some religion that has captured your early doctrine? You see, it's that doctrine, is that foundation, and the character is reflecting what you believe inside. What people keep you from God? Do your lovers keep you from God? Is it your lovers and touching bodies that keeps you from God? Is it something that simple that it's the lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh, and the pride of your life that it keeps you from God? Something so simple that is just pleasurable for a short season in a span of 70 years of a human life, that you would sell your soul for eternity and be kept from God because of the pleasures of your lovers? And you can extrapolate that out, and you can extrapolate this next thought. What people keep you from God? Is it angry people? Huh? Are there angry people in your life, in the back of your mind, from when you were 9? 7, 4, 3, 2, 1. Is it the slaps on the face? Is it the shaking violently? Is it the choking? Is it the calling of names and belittling you since you grew up as a child and your foundation was never set with a good doctrine to have character, though you're a good person, but you don't know because you're not complete inside and you're a little bit schizo in some instances? You know good, but you don't know how to do good. You want to do good, but the power in you isn't there to do good. And you can extrapolate anger out into other areas too. So what kind of people are in your lives? Three groups of people were trying to keep the crowds away from Jesus with undercurrent, undermining, and doubt. And yet, man's reasoning, his logic, his understanding came to a faulty conclusion. All education comes to faulty conclusions because the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of all knowledge. And if we don't have the Bible as the doctrinal foundation of our understanding and knowledge, then everything we learn from a textbook is faulty somewhere along the line. Third and finally, what character flaw or doctrine keeps you from God? How about the doctrine of failure? That you have failed so many times. You're a loser. You just couldn't ever win the gold medal. You couldn't get the first place. You always gave up a little bit before you crossed the finish line. Is it the doctrine that isn't in a book somewhere, but it's you've been raised with it? That somebody said to you, you'll never be anything. What makes you think you could do that? Gosh, I've heard that so many times. You're going to fail at this. How in the world could your church do something like that? This will never happen. I don't believe it. Now, what is it? That's a doctrine. I'm a loser. I've always lost. I lost at love, I lost at war, I lost at everything. I'm a loser, you say. You lost in your love relationships, your friendships, your businesses, your money. I'm a loser, that's a doctrine. What character flaw or doctrine keeps you from God? How about the doctrine of lust, control, or I'm right, always right. I am always right, I don't care what they say or they think. I'm right and I'm going to be right. Or, I'm the boss, I'm in control, I'm the big shot, it's all about me. See, that's a doctrine, but that's also a character flaw. And lust, greed, more, selfishness. See, these are character flaws based on flawed doctrine. But they could be doctrine and character that are keeping you back from the fullness of God Almighty. It's that simple. It could be that simple. It's how you look at yourself. Or how about childhood disciplines and strict upbringing? Now there's doctrine. Maybe you had a father that was mean, never hugged you. Because he had a father that was even meaner and never hugged him. And he had a father that nobody knows anything about. What could it be about your childhood and the childhood disciplines or the strict upbringing that is a character flaw in you now that you just don't care who you're around or who influences you as long as you feel good and you can laugh? Because then everything's okay. Or what about the doctrine of television and entertainment? I hear people in and out of the body of Christ and Christianity talk to me more about television shows than I do about the Bible. I'm being serious. I hear more people talking about the latest American Idol by name and where they live and what waist size they have and what they have for this or that and the latest shows than they do about the glory of God Almighty in heaven, the cares of this world. You see, that's a doctrine. The doctrine of media and entertainment, to know all the latest of all the people in the world that are glamorous. Or the doctrine of education, so prim, so proper, so well educated, but it has turned you from the truth of God. Or how about the insidious one that came through since the 1960s? The doctrine of political correctness. This is how it is, because this is correct. Oh yes. Well, in conclusion, there are many great feasts, but they end. But there's only one great one to feast on, and he's eternal. There are great sacrifices. They're given with the pouring out of wine and of water and the giving of the calves and the bullocks and the goats and the sheep. But that blood runs out. But there is one sacrifice that's eternal whose blood was sinless. There's the great foreshadow of Jesus. As the book of Hebrews says, all of these holidays, all of these Sabbaths, all of these new moons, all of these feasts were nothing more than a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ himself. Yes, what more would God have to do to win you? What is it that keeps you back from him being truly God? You see, reputation is for time, but character is for eternity. And when the undercurrent was about his character, he wasn't interested in reputation. He was interested in eternity because he's interested in you. And he wants you to live for eternity. He wants you to be at peace in his Father's house. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? We're grateful, God, so grateful to you, that no matter what the turmoil and the murmuring, the undercurrent of society is, we can believe in you. And we do believe, Lord, that you are the Christ. You are that prophet. You are the Savior. And we do not base it because man instructed us or teaches. We base it on truth, that your Spirit speaks to us. Your Word confirms what we hear from your Spirit. Your Spirit confirms what we hear from your Word. We pray, we communicate with heaven, and heaven answers our prayers. We are so grateful that we have a living God. And we know that there is murmuring about you. We know there is contention and chiding with Moses and with Jesus. But we know that you love us and that your sheep hear your voice. May you bless these men and women that stand before you, Father, that these precious souls, every one of them so precious, would not let their character be flawed by man's reasoning, not let their doctrine be flawed by man's logic and conclusions. May these dear people stand on their own, not arguing with man, but looking to you, the provider of all. And we all thirst, and we pray that you would flood us with the water, the living water, washing and cleansing us of our sin and our unrighteousness. In Jesus Christ's most precious name, honor these servants that have come to your house. As they walk out onto the streets from this building, may your Holy Ghost give them eyes to see like they've never seen before, ears to hear that which they've never heard before, and hearts to respond like they've never responded before. Thank you, Lord. We do thirst, and we do come to you in Jesus' name.
Are there people or character flaws in your life keeping you from a deeper relationship with God? If so, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal them to you and allow His cleansing and healing work to bring you into the right relationship with Him. Once again, I'd like to remind you that podcasts of Chapter and Verse teachings are available to download. That's right, you can have Pastor Mike's weekday teachings downloaded through this service, and you won't miss a minute of these messages. Podcasting of Chapter and Verse, it's easy and it's free. Just go to our website, MikeMacintosh.com. And under the teaching link, you'll see podcast. There you'll find simple step-by-step instructions so your device will automatically receive each day's message from Chapter and Verse. Your life takes all kinds of unexpected turns. Now you can take Chapter and Verse teachings with you wherever you go. Podcasting of Chapter and Verse, available at MikeMacintosh.com. Join us tomorrow when we'll continue in the New Testament and the Gospel of John with our teacher, Mike McIntosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.